Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters. We're coming to you live on this Tuesday, September 20th, from the studios of Worldwide KFUO here in Kirkwood, Missouri, in St. Louis County. I am your host for this program, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. And if you want to find out about that congregation, you could go to our website, stmatthewbt.org, stmatthewbt.org. As I say, I'm your host for this program, Concord Matters. We're working our way through the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, what our church believes, teaches, and confesses on the basis of God's holy word. We invite your participation in our program today. Today we're going to be talking about the sacrament of the altar from the large catechism, the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. And if you'd like to participate with your comments or questions, we have a toll-free number all across North America, and that is 800-730-2727. Again, toll-free number, 800-730-2727. And then we have a local number here in St. Louis, area code 314-821-0850. Again, in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. You can also send us your comments or questions via email. That email address is kfuo at kfuo.org. We have two guests in the studio with us today. We're delighted to have them here. They've both been on the program before. First, I want to introduce David Preuss, LCMS missionary. And David, let me get your reaction and your explanation to this statement. D. Preuss is about to be deployed to the DR. What is that all about?
That's something that only Pastor Charlie Henriksen would come up with. And that is true. We are currently waiting on our visa, the visa for our youngest child, Andreas, and that's why
we've been number waiting. What, 17 or 18?
Number 7.
Seven. Okay.
It's the holy number. We planned it out that way.
Explain what it means you're going to be deployed to the DR. What does that mean?
The word deployed means that we're going to be sent. We have been sent, but we're actually going to leave the United States, leave our home here in St. Louis, and depart for the Dominican Republic, where I will serve as a missionary in Santiago. We're really looking forward to it. It's that stage right now where we are very close to the end, but we're still waiting, you know?
Yes, yes. And you'll be involved with theological education, church planting, what, all of the above?
Both of those, right. I will be a parish pastor serving the largest church that we have, at least to my knowledge, the largest church we have down in Dominican Republic in a city called Palmariba. Mm-hmm. And I will also be serving as a theological professor at the seminary that we're building there.
Cool.
And we have a few students, and things are really looking up, so we're excited about
that. The DR, Dominican Republic, is really the hub for all of the Caribbean, Central America, maybe even into South America, for our LCMS missions, isn't it?
Right.
It's becoming that.
Right.
Say something to us in Spanish. Say how glad you are to be on Concord Matters today.
Me alegra estar aquí en Concord Matters.
All right, very good. I'm sure your Spanish, you know, you probably have been working, I know you've been working very hard on it, but you're probably going to be like baby language you get there. And then in 2 years, you're going to say, how was I ever so backward in Spanish?
Someone described it to me this way. It's like the first few years you're down there. If you're right-handed, it's like doing everything with your left hand.
Okay.
Talking, related. It's going to be a big adjustment, but that's all part of the work.
Yeah. But you're a smart fellow. You're a good fellow. And we're very glad that you're going down there. Are you fully funded to go down there? How can people follow the exploits of the Preuss family in the Dominican Republic?
Well, we do depend on continuous contributions. So while we are funded, we continue to depend on your generosity as God moves you to give to us. You can give to us. You know, you asked me this before, and I forgot my address.
I know that going to lcms.org, yes, they could go /Preuss or something.
Yeah,
or
it's actually very easy. Go to lcms.org/Preuss, P-R-E-U-S, and that will bring you to my page, and that will also give you information on how to contribute so that we can remain on the mission field.
Very good, very good. And then we have another guest in the studio today who has also done work overseas, and that is Pastor Fred Fritz, as he's better known. Pastor Fred Bowie, retired pastor, but still a very active author, publisher, musician, raconteur, bon vivant, all-around good guy. Welcome, Fritz.
Thank you, and president of the Fritz Bowie Academy of Pipe Smoking, which we'll convene later today, I think.
You are the great pipe smoker in our midst.
And I'd like to ask Pastor Preuss, if you come across any good Lutheran pitching in the Dominican, would you send them up here to the Cardinals? We really need help.
Will do.
Yeah. Dominican is really the epicenter of great baseball talent
really
in the
is.
World.
Yeah.
So, Fritz, yes. I know you've been involved. You're not serving a parish right now, but I know you're going around
I'm serving all parishes.
Right.
My
doing some preaching. You've written books. You are playing music. I know you have a little publishing cottage industry, I think, called Pergola Press.
Pergola Press, yes.
How can people find out more about
you? Well, just Google Pergola, P-E-R-G-O-L-A, Press, P-R-E-S-S.
Not Pergola Preuss, but Pergola Press.
Press, that's right, yeah. Preuss has been to the press, but the press has not been to Preuss yet. But anyway.
I think we're entering purgatory.
But yeah, it's a self-publishing. I've been kind of around the horn with publishing and found that as the president, CEO, CFO, editor-in-chief, janitor, and treasurer of my own publishing company, our executive sessions are quite short. And the flow chart has one box with one name in it and with all offices, and the administration is really streamlined, and we get the books down the line very quickly as opposed to the standard cumbersome publishing industry.
Very good. And Fritz is also a very talented musician. He's done some CDs. He's an occasional member of the President's Bluegrass Task Force.
That's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So good to have you here. In fact, Fritz is going to play a little music for us later on.
We'll try.
Of a real hymn that he wrote that's in your hymnal.
Yes, right.
And we'll save that as a little surprise for later.
It's in Spanish, too.
Very good. You can do that down in the
DR. Casle Pan or something like that.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we're going to get into our topic now, the Sacrament of the Altar, which Fritz's hymn is about. So we're in the Large Catechism. You're probably all familiar with the Small Catechism, but Luther wrote a Large Catechism where he expands on all of these chief parts of Christian doctrine.
It was a series of sermons.
Yeah, based on his catechetical sermons. Mm-hmm. These go into greater depth than the brief Small Catechism. So we're in the Sacrament of the Altar. In previous programs, we've reviewed the nature of the sacrament. What is it? And we said that based on Christ's words of institution, his own words, that this is his true body and blood. So that answers the question about the nature. What is it? And then last program, program went over the benefits, started to go over the benefits of the sacrament in paragraphs 20 through 23, points such as these, Christ's words, for you, for the forgiveness of sins, and that the sacrament is a treasure against, in Luther's words, against my sins, death, and every disaster. That's what it guards against or works against, but also it has a positive value. He calls it the food of souls, which nourishes and strengthens the new man. And this is important in view of our own flesh, sinful flesh, the devil and the world hindering us. Brothers, anything you want to say before we get into new material on any of those points I just touched on?
Well, this is, right, just to review really quick, there are three headings in this, and by the way, Luther's writings on the sacraments in the Large Catechism are probably among the greatest writings ever written in the history of the Church. All the elements are there, and it's actually very easy to follow. There are always three headings. There is what the thing is, what its benefits are, and who's to receive it.
And actually, in the Small Catechism, he breaks it down into four points: the nature of the sacrament, what it is, the benefit of the sacrament, what it gives. Then he takes up this question that he kind of includes with this matter of the benefit and the nature, and that's the question of how can this eating and drinking do such great things? And then the fourth point, the reception, the right reception and use of the sacrament. A similar pattern he does with holy baptism and here.
Right.
And in the Large Catechism, he kind of combines the power of the sacrament with these other points.
Right.
Go ahead, Fritz.
Yeah, I had the opportunity to do some theological education at the Mekane Yesus Seminary. It's part of the Lutheran Church of Ethiopia. I had a marvelous time there. I made many lifelong friends. In Ethiopia, the question on everybody's lips, the byword, was recovering Lutheran identity. As they felt that something vital had been lost during the communist takeover, and that by becoming kind of a generic Protestant church for all of Ethiopia under the communist administration, that they had lost something essential about their Lutheran faith.
Mm-hmm.
And my question to them was, how Lutheran do you want to be? Are you satisfied with 50%? Is 75% a little better? You want to try for 90, 95? What are the marks of the Lutheran Church? And we're looking at Luther's Large Catechism in America in the English language. But if we were to get in our little time machine and go back to Luther's time when he was writing this in the 1520s or whatever it was, we would probably be appalled at how Catholic he was. That is to say that they had communion every Sunday without question, and also on holy days, feast days, as it says in the Augsburg Confession. That they used the common cup. There was no other practice in the church for almost 2,000 years. It's a recent innovation.
Chanted the liturgy.
Candles, robes, holy days, saints' days. I mean, the works. And so these were some marks of Lutheran identity with the Western church. So I ask our listeners, as I ask the Ethiopians, what are the marks of the Lutheran Church, particularly the sacrament of the altar, and how Lutheran do you really want to be? Are you satisfied with being half Lutheran, half Methodist? I'm tossing it out.
Those are thought-provoking questions.
Those are the only kind I have.
Very good, very good. Well, let's get into some new material here about the sacrament of the altar. And we're in the reader's edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I'm going to read paragraphs 24 and 25. Luther writes, "Therefore, the sacrament is given as a daily pasture and sustenance, that faith may refresh and strengthen itself, so that it will not fall back in such a battle, but become ever stronger and stronger. The new life must be guided so that it continually increases and progresses." I want to pause right there.
Progressive and, sanctification.
Well, you're touching on the point I'm getting at, because this very day, just a couple of hours ago, on my Facebook feed, I saw a Lutheran saying that there's no such thing as progress in our sanctified life. This is a teaching that's going around. In fact, the writer of the original post was saying that if you believe that God's grace enables us to live God-pleasing lives, then you are believing what the Reformation was against. Now, what the Reformation was against was the living of our God-pleasing lives as earning our salvation. But I think the statement as was posted was very misleading and untrue. Here, Luther is saying that the sacrament is a means by which God strengthens us and enables us to live God-pleasing lives, to get strong, become strong, stronger and stronger, that the new life increases and progresses. Gentlemen, take that up.
Well, I don't know who this guy was that put that on the Facebook page, but we know how Lutheran he wants to be. Because he's contradicting Luther right here in Article 20 or paragraph 24.
It was misleading because he says that he used the term infused grace. He was saying that if you believe that God's grace helps us to live God-pleasing lives, you are believing the Roman. Essentially, what he's saying is you're believing the Roman Catholic teaching of infused grace. But he's not distinguishing justification, sanctification. Pastor Preuss.
This comes down to a confusion of law and gospel. The fact is, people will use this common phrase, we're at the same time sinner and saint.
Simul justus et peccator.
Simul justus et peccator, and they abuse it. They look at it as if they are two parallel trains, and your sinner goes his way, and your saint goes his way, and there's no friction between the two at all, and so you are at all times a sinner and a saint in such a way that you basically embrace the fact that you're a sinner, and you realize that God will simply take the saint train where it needs to go. The fact is, this is a war between an old man and a new man.
Mm-hmm.
The new man depends for his life on the Word of God. He's born from of water and the Word, and he depends on the Word of God to survive.
Included in the sacrament.
Yes, the mind of Christ, and that is what he receives in the sacrament. That's where his faith is strengthened, and the reason faith needs to be strengthened is because it's in a mortal body, a body that dies, a body that gets tired, that gets hungry, that sins, that has this propensity. So we must constantly return to the source of our life, which is God's Word and sacraments. And there, God gives us the ability to do battle against this wicked flesh.
Here's the thing. In this wicked flesh of ours, and the two trains analogy is completely false because we have one body, and in which, you know, our living soul, the simul, the justus, and the peccator are in the same organism.
Right.
And it's in the sinful flesh that we receive common, ordinary bread made out of wheat and common, ordinary wine made out of grapes. And it's in the body that we receive these material things that yet are connected with God's Word and impart grace and to strengthen our faith and all these benefits that Luther talks about. We receive these things in the body. To have a dichotomy like the two trains is like a Platonic sort of a thing. You know, we don't receive a spiritual sacrament in our justus, and everything else is part of the peccator. No, it's in the peccator that we receive that which makes us justus, you see. That's what I'm saying.
But the point I'm getting at is, and there's this teaching going around, and I've noticed it increasingly in the last 5 to 10 years. Some have called it soft antinomianism. The idea that we cannot, or that God, that we cannot grow in our Christian life, in the new life. I believe the teaching of Paul's epistles and Holy Scripture and the Luther Confessions is God's will is that we do battle against the flesh and the devil and the world, and that we would be strengthened in the new life, and that we are called to live God-pleasing lives. Have you seen this, Pastor Preuss, this teaching sort of going around? Or Fritz, you want to go first?
Can I just piggyback on that real quickly? Yeah. Okay. The Holy Spirit that was put into me by God in the sacrament of holy baptism, and that is nurtured by the continual infusion of God's grace through the sacrament of the altar, that Holy Spirit is able to raise my physical body from the dead. Now, if the Holy Spirit has that kind of power to raise my physical body from the dead after the process of sin and death and corruption has completely decayed the physical remnants of my peccator, then it certainly has enough power to enable the Eustace in me to force my peccator to do what's right, even though it doesn't want to.
That is a great point. That is a very good point.
Go ahead, David.
And that's what this is. We are not raised yet, but before the resurrection, God does provide for our bodies. And one of the ways he provides for our bodies, I remember Professor Marquardt teaching us this in seminary, that the sacrament of the altar does have physical benefits for the very reason that we are physical people. We're in this physical body. That's not to say that we grasp the benefit of it with the body. Luther later on says that that's not the case. But when we grasp it by faith, this faith which is in these bodies, which will be raised, does good to our body. And that is the progress we're talking about. It's not a progress where this isn't moralism. And I think that's what people
are
afraid of.
And it's not progress to earn our justification.
Well, no,
that's already happened.
There's no language of merit here. And that's the other thing. Merit is the word that we use when we talk about our justification. We don't deserve these things, but it is Christ living, working in us, and that involves our actual bodies, our minds, our wills, our new desires that he produces when he gives us the Holy Spirit. These things are real, and this war is real, and it's going on for as long as we live.
I remember that when I was in seminary in the 1970s, naughty person from our class had gone down to the Catholic bookstore and brought back a board game called Merit. And, you know, you had the little, you know, tokens, and you moved them along the board, and you'd got, you know, grace and for super works of supererogation that you got from this. Anyway, you ended up in I don't know if there was a sideline for purgatory or not, but we got a lot of fun with that.
So let me be clear about this.
We never won. Nobody ever won.
When we say that God's grace, through the means of grace, comes to us and strengthens us and enables us, as Luther says, to increase and to progress in the new life, we are not saying we're buying into the Roman Catholic doctrine of infused grace for our salvation, for our justification. What we are saying is that God's will and that he strengthens us to live God-pleasing lives. There's no confusion there. Well, the Lutheran teaching is for us Christians living God-pleasing lives and believes that God helps us to do that.
Absolutely. And we have to realize about prevenient grace or infused grace is that is the virtue that God gives the unsaved person to do the good works that merit salvation. It's totally backwards from what the scripture says. But you have to remember this, too, that God in the Catholic theology gives that kind of prevenient or infused grace to the heathen who do good works that also merit salvation, even though they have no contact with Jesus Christ whatsoever. So there's the catalog.
To the one who does that which is within him, God will not deny grace, was the medieval
something like that,
slogan.
Yeah.
All right, let's move on here. But the point that the coincidence that I saw this expressed today, just a couple of hours ago, on the internet, by a Lutheran, and I've seen this
he
is a Lutheran, but I mean, there are a number of our Lutheran pastors who are buying into this and actually misleading people by this teaching. All right, we're coming up on the break.
We'll straighten them out, Charlie.
All right, let me just read another paragraph here about the devil fighting against us. But it must, the new life must suffer much opposition, for the devil is such a furious enemy when he sees that we oppose him and attack the old man, and that he cannot topple us over by force. He prowls and moves about on all sides. He tries every trick and does not stop until he finally wears us out, so that we either renounce our faith or throw up our hands and put up our feet, becoming indifferent or impatient. So the devil's aim is to get us separated from Christ, to just give up or to say, I can't do it, and we become apathetic or indifferent. Just a few seconds here. Any comment on that? That's pretty self-evident.
Yeah, I think sometimes it's hard to improve on what Luther says.
Yeah.
It's very, very clear.
We're going into the break now. You're listening to Concord Matters. We're talking about the sacrament of the altar. We'll be back in a couple of minutes.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
It's the perfect time of year to move to sunny, affordable Central Florida. Join fellow Lutherans at The Landings at Lutheran Haven. Known for comfortable retirement living since 1948, The Landings are brand new villas from the mid-100s. Enjoy carefree living that includes meals, housekeeping, and a full continuum of health services on campus. Live and grow with Christ at The Landings. For information, phone 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO.
The annual Lutheran Prayer Breakfast, hosted by Lutheran Senior Services, will be held on Wednesday, October 12th at the Orlando Events and Conference Center in Maryland Heights. This year, learn about the poor people of God, for whom we pray. Deadline for registration and ticketing is October 5th. Angie Sutton has information on the Lutheran Prayer Breakfast at 314-262-8217 or email angie.sutton@lssliving.org.
After reading a thoughtful book, or even part of it, do we not many times want to tell someone else what we've read? Do we not many times wish we could do this with the author? This is exactly what we do on Book Talk, Fridays at 2 p.m., streaming online and archived thereafter for your 24/7 consumption.
Friday afternoon at 2 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The daughter of a Victorian Quaker family, Elizabeth Fry, was 18 when she heard a sermon on justice, a message that became a life-changing catalyst for thousands of women and children. Elizabeth began collecting clothes for the poor, visiting the sick, even having Sunday school in her home to teach children to read.
Urged to visit London's Newgate Prison, she found hundreds of women and children in appalling conditions, resulting in her impassioned advocacy for prison reform. She became the first woman to give evidence at a House of Commons committee inquiry into British prisons.
Elizabeth Fry founded the Association for the Reformation of Female Prisoners in Newgate to introduce them to knowledge of the Holy Scriptures and to form in them habits of order, sobriety, and industry.
The Bible, life-changing in its impact.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
We are back on Concord Matters on this Tuesday, September 20th. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. Our guests in studio are David Preuss and Fritz Bowie. We're talking about the sacrament of the altar in the Large Catechism. If you want to chime in with your comments or questions, our toll-free number, 800-730-2727. Locally in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Email address kfuo@kfuo.org. We're talking about the benefit of the sacrament for the forgiveness of sins is the main point here, but also that God strengthens us for living the new life in our battle against the devil, the world, and our flesh. We just read about Luther talking about the devil opposing us. Now I want to look at paragraph 27. Now, to this purpose, the comfort of the sacrament is given when the heart feels that the burden is becoming too heavy, so that it may gain here new power and refreshment. And whenever I hear this word refreshment, or about the new life that the sacrament helps us in, I think of my favorite prayer outside of the Bible, outside of the Lord's Prayer, and it's our post-communion collect. I love this prayer, and it's in your hymnal in the Divine Service, right after Holy Communion, where we pray, "We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary," which means beneficial, healthy giving, "that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, namely the sacrament we've just received, And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same, meaning the sacrament we just received, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Have you gentlemen pondered that prayer when you've presided at the sacrament?
Quite often.
Yeah.
You know, that prayer, when we talk about the benefits, that's a great prayer to describe the benefits of the sacrament. And some theologians have said that these two aspects, faith towards God and love towards neighbor, this is the sum of Christianity.
Luther said that in 1520, yes. Didn't he? He said you can put everything into one of these two pockets.
Yes.
Faith in God and love toward others.
Faith in God and love towards others. Yes, 1520 in his Psalms commentary.
And Jesus himself summed up that, didn't he? Love toward God.
Absolutely.
And love toward your neighbor.
Yeah.
That's,
yeah,
the living of the Christian,
well, Moses,
life.
Moses said it,
yeah,
1500
yeah.
BC or whenever it was, you know, that this is the great commandment is,
sure,
to love,
sure,
God and to love your neighbor.
And the communion, the sacrament, strengthens us in the living of this God-pleasing life.
And the Ten Commandments are so divided.
Yeah.
Love toward God, love toward our,
sure,
neighbor.
Sure. So the sacrament refreshes us by giving us forgiveness for where we've messed up this past week, mm-hmm, and it strengthens us to live this coming week, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Very
There's
good.
There's a passage in Luther where he talks about when God wants to strengthen a man's faith, he first feigns to break faith with him and treats him so badly that he is driven to his knees in prayer and repentance and despair. But all of a sudden, you know, God opens a window or a door and grace comes flooding in. But then the next day or maybe even the next hour, another trial, mm-hmm, befalls him. It's the way of the cross. And so in Lutheran is unique, rhetorical way, he says, and so God hides life under death and grace under sin and so forth.
To kill us and make us alive.
To kill
to
and make us alive.
To die and rise with Christ.
Yeah, and this is the life of, it's not the life of Joel Osteen, but it's certainly the life of Jesus Christ, the way of the cross. And so for people out there, some people out there, I know you're suffering. I know you're in trouble. You've got health problems. Your kids are going crazy. I just want you to know that God loves you in Jesus Christ and has comfort for you in church, in the Word of God, and in the sacrament of the altar.
And we're going to get to the connection between Christ's atoning work on the cross and what's delivered to us in the sacrament. That'll come up in just a couple of paragraphs from now where Luther makes that very point. All right. Paragraph 28. Luther writes, but here are wise spirits, he put that in quotes, if you will, but here are wise spirits twist themselves about with their great art and wisdom.
A little sarcasm.
A little sarcasm. Luther was wont to do such things. They cry out and bawl, how can bread and wine forgive sins or strengthen faith? They hear and know that we do not say this about bread and wine, because in itself bread is bread. But we speak about the bread and wine that is Christ's body and blood and has the words attached to it. That, we say, is truly the treasure and nothing else through which such forgiveness is gained. Now, Pastor Preuss, who is Luther referring to when he talks about these wise spirits, and what is their objection?
He's talking about two people in particular, but especially a guy by the name of Karlstadt.
What about Ulrich Zwingli?
Zwingli. His earlier writings are directed more against Karlstadt, and he was in Wittenberg. So when Luther was in the Wartburg translating the Bible, Karlstadt and Melanchthon, a few other people, mm-hmm, Justus Jonas guys, they took over the place and started what they call the Wittenberg movement. Mm-hmm. And a lot, with this came a lot of what they call iconoclasm, removing of altars, things like that. And
the pendulum swung too far in the opposite direction.
It became a radical reformation. They spread this notion that that, well, of course, our doctrine of the true presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper, this is superstitious. We need to get rid of this and concentrate only on the benefits. And Luther said and wrote many writings against Karlstadt, and then finally, of course, against Zwingli, and met with him in 1530, just shortly after he wrote this work here.
Okay.
And had that meeting with him in Marburg, and it was the same point. They want to stress the benefit, but they don't want to take Jesus at his words when he says, "This is my body."
And so this question, how can bread and wine forgive sins or strengthen faith? What are they missing there, Pastor Preuss?
They're missing the word of God. The same words that give us the forgiveness of sins are the words that say, "This is my body and blood." So we take him at his word, and only then do we have what the words say.
Fritz.
Yeah, back in paragraph 4, Luther says, "We do not wish to enter into controversy and fight with the defamers and blasphemers of this sacrament." Then he turns right around and takes a good question.
It's a little rhetorical advice there. Yeah, he's talking about those. I mean, are those people still around today that would say that the sacrament does not, this is not Christ's body and blood, it doesn't forgive sins.
Doesn't do anything
for
you.
Or strengthen faith.
75% of Christianity in America, or those who call themselves Christianity, are what Luther would have called fanatics.
Or wise spirits, wise in their own mind.
Sacramentarians, fanatics, schwärmers,
sacramentarians. Who don't believe Jesus. They don't believe Jesus.
They deny his word. Mm. Because they were taught to deny his word.
Yes.
75% of Christendom in North America rejects this word of God.
These two points. They don't believe it's the body and blood of Christ, not really, that they're receiving in their mouth. And they don't believe it forgives sins.
That's right.
C.F.W. Walther, in his lectures that have been collected as the distinction between law and gospel, at some point he says, young men, he's talking to his seminary, he says, never forget that you are living in the land of the fanatics.
Who said that?
Walther.
Oh, good.
Walther.
It's in
Walther.
I love Walther.
Yeah. You know, and that was the issue ever since.
And we're
Lutheran's...
not talking about Cubs fans here. We're talking about.
Oh, come on now. I resemble that remark. So, yeah, we're talking, he's speaking here against the teaching that is still prevalent in America today of people who will not say that it is Christ's true body and blood, and who will not say that it actually gives the forgiveness of sins. But this is what our Lutheran Church teaches, because Jesus says it. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
And that leads to a number of contradictory things. Number one is, when they come to church, they want to take the sacrament with their whole family as a sign of unity, whether one's Unitarian, Presbyterian, Mormon, or whatever. They all want to go to the table together. But also they want to take the wine, the blood of Christ, through the individual cup, which denies the unity of the faith that the sacrament represents. So there's a lot of contradictory falsehood and error that comes out of this idea that denying what Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood.
And I've always said that your sacramentology should run with your Christology, meaning can God attach his word to this bread and wine to give you the body and blood of Christ? Well, what about the person of Christ? True God
exactly.
In the flesh.
Can God become a man?
Yeah, is the finite capable of the infinite, you know?
Precisely.
And the Bible's answer is yes.
It is.
God works through means.
And let me just make a brief point here of something that is outside the realm of theology, but the sacramental theology that we have, the incarnational theology that we have, provides a theological or philosophical underpinning for Christians engaging in the fine arts, such as painting, dance, music, architecture, all these things that engage the senses and that communicate thought, concept, spiritual truth. The cathedrals in Europe have been called sermons in stone. I've looked at them. I've been in them, crawled around in them. And it's true. They communicate God's grace powerfully, stained glass windows and so forth. And the Calvinists and those that deny the sacrament and are soft on the incarnation also have a problem. Can a Christian be an actor or a painter or, you know, engage in the fine arts in some kind of way? It's all upper story Platonic stuff.
Thank you, Plato.
We have to
ascend up to God
and commune with him there.
Yeah. All right. I want to move on here a little bit because I want to save time in our last 10 minutes for Fritz to introduce his hymn on the sacrament. But let's move on just a little bit more here. paragraphs 29 and 30. Now, the only way this treasure is passed along and made our very own is in the words given and shed for you. For in the words you have both truths, that it is Christ's body and blood, and that it is yours as a treasure and gift. Now, Christ's body can never be an unfruitful, empty thing that does or profits nothing. Yet no matter how great the treasure is in itself, it must be included in the word and administered to us. Otherwise, we would never be able to know it or seek it. And I want to just also include here maybe 31 and maybe 32, and we'll take it from there. Therefore also, it is useless talk when they say that Christ's body and blood are not given and shed for us in the Lord's Supper, so we could not have forgiveness of sins in the sacrament. Although the work is, and here's where I want to connect second and third article. Although the work is done and the forgiveness of sins is secured by the cross, it cannot come to us in any other way than through the word. How would we know about it otherwise that such a thing was accomplished or was given to us unless it were presented by preaching or the oral word? How do we know about it? Or how can we receive and make this forgiveness their own? How can they receive and make the forgiveness their own unless they laid hold of and believed the scriptures and the gospel? But now the entire gospel and the article of the creed, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins and so on, are embodied by the word in this sacrament and presented to us. Why then should we let this treasure be torn from the sacrament when the fanatics must confess that these are the very words we hear everywhere in the gospel? They cannot say that these words in the sacrament are of no use, just as they dare not say that the entire gospel or God's word, apart from the sacrament, is of no use. Now, gentlemen, I want a couple questions here. How does Luther here connect the second article of the Apostles' Creed, the work of Christ on the cross as our Redeemer, with the third article of the Creed, which is about the church and the ministry of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit's work of the means of grace? Connect the dots here for us, Fritz.
Well, let me just toss this out and see if it floats. To attack the sacrament of the altar is to attack the Word of God. And to attack the Word of God is to attack the person of Jesus Christ. I would hesitate to be in that position.
I would add, it attacks the faith that trusts in Jesus Christ. And that's, I think, what Luther's getting at here. That there's quite a few words here that you've read, but if I could just summarize this in just a little bit. First of all, what Luther is saying is that it's the word that gives what it says. The word gives what it says. We're not looking for it.
The efficacy of the word.
It gives it. And now here's the thing. He's speaking of one aspect of the entire work of salvation. Now, if this helps to remember what salvation is, and Luther touches on all of these, if the listeners would just pay attention to this this distinction that Luther is making here. There, we're talking about three G's here, okay? Like a 3G network. There's salvation as it is gained, salvation given, and salvation gotten. Gained, given, gotten. Mm. It's gained by Christ on the cross, but it's not given there. Now, the Catholics believe, the sacrament is kind of a re-sacrifice of Christ. But nothing is given. Only the thief on Jesus' right hand was given salvation from the cross. But we are given salvation right here through the word and the sacraments, right here in the Lord's Supper. And then Luther goes on to the next step and says it is also gotten. It's gotten there, the third G. Gotten faith. By faith, because words call for faith. They require faith, and they give the faith that they require.
This is very good. I appreciate that, Pastor Preuss. Let me see if I've got it right. Gained, given, and gotten. Gained would be Christ's atoning work on the cross, second article of the Creed as our Redeemer. Given would be the third article of the Creed, the delivery system by which the Holy Spirit delivers the benefits that Christ won for us on the cross through the means of grace, the word and sacraments. And then gotten is God giving us the gift of faith to take hold of of these gifts.
Yeah, gotten would be to benefit from it.
Yeah.
It's to get what he's given. It's to grasp. There's another G.
Yeah, yeah. It's all good, which is another G.
Oh, we can go on all day, Charlie.
Go on. Yeah, 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 yeah. All right. Well, this is where... Now, I want to ask... Let me ask one other question while Fritz is tuning up his guitar. By the way, friends, if you have our hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, I want you to turn to hymn 629. Fritz Bowie wrote the words, his wife Jean wrote the music, for a hymn that has gained great popularity across our church and is used during Holy Communion, and that is the hymn, What is This Bread? I'm going to ask Fritz in a moment to tell us a little bit about this hymn and then to play us out. So get your hymnal, and I'm going to give a hymnal here to Pastor Price as well, so that we're all singing this hymn as we exit the program. But I want to ask one other question before we get to that, and it is this question, Pastor Price. React to this statement, the sacrament is the gospel. Have you heard this before? The sacrament is the gospel.
Oh, yes.
Where does that come from?
The sacrament is the gospel. Well, this would be what Martin Luther's teaching right here.
Yeah.
In this place. When Luther says that, well, let's go back to the beginning here. What is the sacrament? And we memorize this in Luther's Small Catechism. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. Now, right there, you have the gospel, the words of institution, as we have them from 1 Corinthians 11, Mark 14, Luke 22, Matthew 26. These words of institution are the gospel.
It's good news.
It's the good news of forgiveness.
The good news in your mouth.
Yes.
Right at your address. The Holy Spirit is our FedEx man bringing you the package, the whole package, not part of it, the whole thing. Forgiveness, life, and salvation in Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross. These are yours, friends. It's in the gospel, whether it's preached in baptism, in Holy Communion. Rejoice that you get to receive this wonderful gift time after time. Run to your church every time you can receive the Lord's Supper. Now, Fritz, you've written a wonderful little hymn here.
Thank you, Charlie.
Tell us, and we've used it at my church. It's all over the place.
Yeah.
Tell us just in 2 minutes the story of this before you sing us out with it.
Well,
it's called What is This Bread? It's in LSB hymn 629.
I was in Tucson, Arizona, and got the call to be a mission planter of a new congregation. And we began to have communion every Sunday, but because so many of our new members were coming from non-Lutheran backgrounds, I wanted something for ongoing catechesis so that they would have a continuing better understanding of the sacrament that they were receiving. So we started reading Luther's questions and answers on communion from the catechism, but that got boring. I get bored easily in church. And it was too much talky, talky, talky. So I tried my hand at reducing Luther's questions and answers to a few verses. I was in graduate school at the University of Arizona at the time and was studying a lot of the Renaissance poet Ben Jonson, who was a classicist like you are, and also you're a very good poet and songwriter, Charlie.
Thank you.
That classical background, it helps you with facility with phraseology. And so a lot of that went into the attempt at the text here, just taking Luther's questions, you know, like, what is the bread? Christ's true body. What is the wine? It's the blood of Jesus and so forth. And reducing that to five verses. I worked on it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And
so you've got a little question introducing each stanza.
Yeah, yeah. Who am I? Is God here? Is this for me? And so forth. And working backwards from the phrase in the Psalms, O taste and see that the Lord is good, from Psalm 32.
That's your refrain, O taste and see.
So I went backwards from that and like, O taste and see the Lord is peace, the Lord is king, and so forth, rhetorically to continue that string. So anyway, I got the thing cobbled into a semifinal form. And my wife, Jean, is a very talented singer, musician, composer, master's degree in music from Florida State University, where we met. And I said, honey, here's just something I've written. And she sat down at the piano and just wrote the tune in 10 minutes.
And this has really gained wide acceptance across the church.
And they're singing it in Spanish down in South America. I think Roberto down in Argentina translated it in Casa La Pan or something like
sure.
that.
So why don't you introduce it? And Pastor Preuss and I and listeners, you help sing us. Sing this great hymn, number 629, What Is This Bread, as Fritz plays it.
We take was crushed to pay for our release. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is peace. What is this wine? The blood of Jesus shed for mine. The cup of grace brings his embrace. Of life and love until I sing, oh, taste and see, the Lord is King. So who am I that I should live and he should die? Under the rod, my God, my God, why have you not forsaken me? Oh, taste and see, the Lord is free, yet is God here. Oh, yes, by word and promise clear, in mouth and soul, he makes us whole. Christ truly present in this meal, oh, taste and see. The Lord is real,
this is for me.
I am forgiven and set free. I do believe that I receive his very body and his blood. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good.
All those nice major seventh chords that my wife put in there.
Very nice.
A little jazz inflection, but it works. Really
Thank
does.
You, Fritz.
The Sunday school kids did a terrific job singing this in church a couple Sundays ago.
Oh, yeah.
And it's really kid-friendly.
Yeah, it's
very good.
It's made a lot of friends for us. And
very
we're
good.
Thankful that we woke up one day and we realized it's not ours anymore. It belongs to the church.
Thank you. Thank you for that.
So we're glad of it.
So we're pleased to extol what the Lord is giving us in the Lord's Supper. I want to thank our guest today, Pastor Fritz Bowie.
Thank you, Charlie.
And Pastor David Preuss.
Thank you, Charlie.
And when are you leaving for the Dominican Republic?
It all depends on when we can get the visa for
But in October, right?
We're hoping October 4th. That's our hopeful departure
date. The day is surely drawing near.
Yeah.
Good. Well, thank you. You've been listening to Concord Matters here on KFUO. Fritz is going to strum us out as we head toward the end of this hour. We'll be continuing in the sacrament of the altar for a few more sessions, because from this point, Luther's going to encourage us to run to the sacrament, to eagerly desire it, because it is good news. You've been listening to the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.